Father in heaven, thank you so much that you speak still through your word by your spirit. So please shine the light of your spirit on this page and on our hearts, that we may hear and understand and know you better and follow you more closely. For your name's sake, amen. Oh, do please keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 12. And again, if you don't have one, you'd like one, put your hand up, one will be brought to you. Page 801 in the Church Bibles. Well, what do you think is the difference between church and the cinema? Is it just the refreshments? So in the cinema, you have popcorn and a Coke if you've got a tenner to spare. And at church, it's tea and biscuits. Or is it just the people who are at the front? So in the cinema, it's Hugh Grant and Daniel Craig. And at church, it's, Spence and me. Well, at least you get 3D for free at church. Now, what's the difference between church and the cinema? Well, I guess the obvious answer is that we should relate to each other at church in a way that we wouldn't do in the cinema. We'll see today just how radical Christian relationships should be. Last week we thought about the question, who am I? We're in the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome in the first century. And let's think about that question, who am I, as we remember what we studied last week. Come to chapter 12 and verse 3 with me, would you? And Paul wrote, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Who am I? We saw last week that Christians should measure themselves with a special ruler. Not one of those giraffe-shaped rulers that children put up in their bedrooms to measure their growing height. But Christians should measure themselves with a ruler of faith. And what's that, the ruler of faith? Well, we saw some, there were some different answers as to what that might be. We thought about those last week. But it's easy to see the gist of it. Because what's the important thing about faith? Is it the faith itself? Is that what's important? No, but who I put my faith in? What I'm trusting in? That's the important thing, isn't it? And so the important thing about my Christian faith is its object, that I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in the gospel. Who am I? The gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, that will tell me who I am. Paul's just spent the first 11 chapters of Romans explaining the gospel about Jesus. He says the gospel is how rebels like us become friends with God. He says we can't get right with God by keeping his law, or by Christian service, or by being a good person. We become friends with God only by putting our faith in Jesus. He says this is the gospel message for everyone and anyone who believes. For everyone has rebelled against God, and we all fall short of his glorious standard. But God kindly declares us right with him. He did this through Jesus. He freed us from the punishment for our rebellion because Jesus died to take our punishment. That's the gospel. You'll find it in Romans chapter 3. And faith in that gospel gives Christians their identity. So we come back to chapter 12, verse 3. And we hear Paul saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Who am I? If I'm a Christian, I'm no more and no less than this. I'm a rebel, made friends with God through the gospel. In other words, we're Christians are undeserving rebels, unconditionally loved. That's who we are, as we discovered last week. So the next question is, what should we do? What should Christians do? How should I live? Last week, we began to see the answer to that question in terms of us as individuals. And we saw that Christians have different gifts or talents as different parts in the body, which is the church of Christ. And whatever our gift is, we should use it to serve one another, we saw. So maybe I'm good at explaining things, or maybe I'm blessed with money, or maybe I'm good at stacking chairs or making teas and coffees. And I should serve others in those ways. What is that it? Are we simply individuals, all doing our own different things as Christians? Or are there any activities which are so important that all of us as Christians should be doing them? What should bind together all our roles? Is there anything we should all be doing together? Well, yes, there is. And here we see it. Chapter 12, verse 9. Can you see it with me? Love must be sincere. So begins a section about love. And our first point is this. Christians must love one another. Love is cartoons that the children didn't know the answers to were observations, weren't they? Love is wanting to give her the moon and the stars, another one said. Or love is when he nibbles your ear. Or love is moving down the carriage. Well, here's God's observation on love. And how much better is it than those slightly vacuous observations? God says love is sincere. Love is sincere. But it's not just an observation, is it? It's a command. Love must be sincere. Christians must love one another. And of course, that should be top of our agenda. Remember what Jesus said. He said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christians must love one another. Well, that's easy, isn't it? So after the service, I ask how you are. And you tell me how you are. Maybe there's a problem in your life and I sympathize with you. That must be hard for you. And I say, God bless you. And I walk on. Well, no, that's not real love, is it? It's easy to love superficially, but God says love must be sincere. Literally, there must be no play acting in love. Remember who Christians are. Undeserving rebels, unconditionally loved. And if that's who each of us is, then surely that's how we should treat each other. Christians must love one another unconditionally. Or maybe let's talk about love. It sounds a bit pink and fluffy, a bit airy-fairy. Well, no, it's not at all. Actually, Christian love should be shockingly down to earth. Let's see that. Verse 9 again. Are you there with me? Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction in terms? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Isn't that strange to get love and hate in the same sentence? The only place we'd see that in the same sentence, I suppose, would be when you see people with the words tattooed on their hands, love and hate. Does it mean we should hate evil people? Well, surely not, but Paul is defining sincere love. He's saying this is sincere love. Sincere love hates evil and clings to what is good. So in our relationships with other Christians, we should have a violent hatred for anything that will not do them good. And we should cling passionately to whatever will do them good. Can you picture that kind of love? Wonder what relationship it reminds you of. It reminds me of family love. A love that wants the best for others and hates what will not do them good. Of course, many families don't do a very good job of that. But I think we're not off course here, because have a look at verse 10 with me, would you? Where it says, be devoted to one another
in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love.
So Christians must love as the best of families.
Let me try and give us a feel for that. I have three elder sisters. We all have Bible names beginning with R. So it's a good thing I'm Reuben. Otherwise, I guess I would have been Rehoboam or Rahab. Anyway, that's beside the point. My elder sister lives in a town where I was at university, and she was there when I was studying. And now my parents live in Africa, and she kind of took me under her wing, I suppose. So she would drive me around places where I needed to go. She'd buy me clothes when I looked cold or old-fashioned. Every now and again, she'd turn up on the doorstep with a basket of supermarket shopping with some big bars of chocolate and maybe a homemade cake. She'd have my friends and me over for hot meals. She loved me as a big sister. In fact, my housemates, they kind of cottoned on to this, and they'd almost stop her in the street and say, "Rebecca, you know, Reuben's not doing very well at the moment. He's a bit down, a bit stressed," because they knew that a pastor would come through on the doorstep the next day. Well, there's one example of family love. And in the same way, Christians must love one another as the best of families. But it shouldn't be a condescending love, you know, where we think we're better than them because we've helped them in some way. No, quite the contrary. Verse 10 again, can you see it? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Honour one another above yourselves. Or as another translation puts it, outdo one another in showing honour. We all have our place, don't we? It's amazing how quickly we rank people, whether they're above me or below me in status. Even before we open our mouths, when we meet someone, we've begun to categorize them and pigeonhole them. So we assess them by the way they look and the way they dress. If they're of a certain age or stage or class or even of race, we might not even get around to speaking with them. But if we do, just a few questions will settle their status. What do you do? Where do you come from? And I'm listening out for your accent, by the way. Did you go to university? Where was that? Of course, we've no idea we're doing it. But if someone is ahead of us, then subconsciously we may begin to kind of butter them up. Or if they're below us, we might just ignore them and maybe not speak with them again next time. Friends, that's a disaster. Christians must love one another as the best of families, no matter how different we are. Verse 10 says, honour one another above yourselves. The church I grew up in London, one or two of you were there at the same time. And I guess it was quite a socially mixed area this church was in. And I always remember a striking friendship between a single mother in the church and a married couple in the church. The single mum had a very strong Irish accent. I suppose she was working class, you'd say. The married couple, they were older, and I guess you'd say they were posh. He was quite a famous professor. And the wife, my memory of her, she tended to wear pearls. I might have got that wrong. That's my memory. I guess if that single mum and that older couple had met in the cinema, for example, they'd never have spoken in a million years. But they were Christians in the same church. And I was just a teenager, but it was obvious to me that these radically different people had become good friends. And I was blown away by that. They loved one another sincerely. In the same way, here's our first point. Christians must love one another. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? How hard to love one another for a few months, let alone years and decades. Perhaps we've tried really hard to show love in the past, and it hasn't been appreciated or returned, and we begin to feel bitter. Or perhaps we know Christians who've grown tired of doing good. Now they're just passengers. Perhaps they burn out because they love others simply for the sake of it. Because their Christianity has become mere charity. Whereas human love needs a higher goal. So if our first point is that Christians must love one another, our second point is a goal for that, that will keep it going. Christians must love one another, secondly, for God's sake. For God's sake, Christians must love one another. Have a look at verse 11 with me, would you? Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. I had to look up zeal in the dictionary. It's not a word I use very often. And the dictionary says zeal means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. Christians should be full of zeal, of energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. But what cause? What should we be pursuing? It doesn't actually say, does it? But what do you think? On the one hand, Paul might mean zeal to love others, which is what he's been talking about. On the other hand, the only other place in Romans the word zeal comes up, he's talking about love for God at the start of chapter 10. So perhaps he means being zealous for God. And in fact, can we see, that's what the rest of the verse is all about. Come back to verse 11 with me, would you? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Paul says we should keep our spiritual fervour. Again, fervour is an unusual word, isn't it? Meaning heat or fire. Now, again, he could mean two things. He could mean keep on fire spiritually. Or he could mean let God's spirit fire you up. Well, surely those are two sides of the same coin. Putting them together then, let God's spirit fire up your spirit. And what will that look like? Will it look like some kind of religious hysteria? Well, no. But see the end of verse 11. This is what it will look like. End of verse 11. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Christian zeal and spiritual fervour will be focused on serving God. So in this big section about Christian love, we ask, why should we love one another? And it's for God's sake. Our love for one another should not be an end in itself. That would be mere secular humanism. That would burn out. No, Christians should love one another for a higher goal, for God's sake. Again, it's a little bit like this. I'm married to Hannah. I haven't had time to run this past her, but I'm sure she'll be fine with it. I'm married to Hannah, and Hannah's got quite a few friends. And I love Hannah's friends. I pray for them. I'm concerned for them. If they come and visit, I'll pick them up at the station and bring them home. I love Hannah's friends. But obviously, I love Hannah more. And the reason I love Hannah's friends is because I love Hannah. And if I was to begin to love Hannah's friends more than I love Hannah, well, that would be a disaster, wouldn't it? No doubt that won't happen. And it's obvious, isn't it? It's the same with us and God. We should love one another as Christians, but it's not an alternative to loving God. No, we love one another because we love God. The most important relationship in my life shouldn't be my relationship with any of you, but my relationship with God. So let's stoke the fires of love for God. Let's remember each day his unconditional love for us undeserving rebels. As you know, the late John Stott was a Christian leader from the Second World War up until when he died earlier this summer. Now, I remember seeing John Stott interviewed a few years ago. And someone asked him this question. They said to John Stott, what's kept you going as a Christian all these years? And John Stott replied, by God's grace, two habits had kept him going. One was the horizontal half hour, he said, and the other was dogged daily discipline. And the interviewer was a bit confused. They said, what do you mean? And he said, well, the horizontal half hour, that's my nap after lunch every day. And dogged daily discipline, that's the discipline of having a short time of reading the Bible and praying every day on his own. And some joker commented tongue-in-cheek, I've copied one of those habits. But let's keep fighting for that dogged daily discipline of reading the Bible and praying every day. Now, I know that that's not always easy. I know many of you are very busy, and I understand that. But even 5 minutes on our knees is infinitely better than none at all. Let's love one another for God's sake. You see, the moon is very busy lighting up the earth. But what keeps the moon shining? Only the fact that it's constantly bathing in the burning bright light of the sun. And that's what it reflects. You'd only be devoted to me if first and foremost you're set on fire by God. And if our agendas are synchronized with God's perfect agenda, then we'll know how to love one another. Christians love one another for God's sake. Well, I wonder what you think about this Christian love. Does it sound a bit cheesy? A bit idealistic? A bit naive, maybe? Actually, may I say it's not. The Bible is very realistic about how challenging this will be in the nitty-gritty of the real world. So when are we to love one another? Is it just when we feel like it and in the good times? No. Christians must love one another. And this is my third point. Christians must love one another in hard times. In hard times. Come to verse 12 with me, would you? It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Paul expects his readers to suffer affliction. He tells them to be patient and to express their patience by praying. And the thing that will keep them going, being patient in affliction, is only by rejoicing in the certain hope of heaven. Paul is very realistic about the affliction that Christians suffer. Well, there's enough in verse 12 for a sermon on its own. But there's so much in these verses, I'd like us to stick with our theme by focusing instead on verse 13. As we see that Christians must love one another in hard times. Verse 13 says this, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Some of God's people in Rome were in need. A few years before, the emperor had expelled all the Jews from Rome, including the Christian Jews. And by the time Paul wrote Romans, he'd allowed them back in again. So I guess those Christian Jews would have been trickling back into Rome. But as they returned home, do you think they would have had jobs to go to? Or even homes to come back to? I guess they'd have been unemployed, if not homeless. Some of God's people were in need. So Paul isn't calling for a pretty cuddly kind of love. He's calling for concrete love in hard times. Verse 12, again. Verse 13. Share with God's people who were in need. Practice hospitality. Wonder what kind of hospitality you think Paul is writing about. Do you think he's telling them to throw fancy dinner parties with canapes and candles and three courses and a selection of favourite guests? Well, surely not. I mean, that's fine, isn't it? That's all very well. But isn't he telling them to feed hungry Christians? There was no welfare state or social security at the time. And having shared food with a homeless Christian, it would have been right to offer them somewhere to sleep for the night. Christians must love one another in hard times and in not so hard times. But at all times, let love be concrete. Let me tell you about two people and have a think about which you'd rather be. So one person appears on the television program, Come Dine With Me. I don't know if you've seen a TV program, Come Dine With Me, where six people, it might not be six, in my head it's six, they compete to put on the best dinner party, just ordinary people. And so each week a different one of them will put on the dinner party and invite the rest of the group for the meal. And at the end of the evening, the group will all vote and give the host the marks out of 10. And then at the end of the TV series, there'll be a winner and a loser, I guess. And what's motivating the host that night? Are they motivated to love their guests? They're motivated to win the competition, aren't they? And what's motivating the guests? Are they motivated to serve one another and to be grateful to the guests? No, they're thinking, how shall I mark this particular person? Where are they relative to me in this competition? So that I have the best chance of winning. Well, would you like to be one of those people on Come Dine With Me, I wonder? Let me tell you about somebody else. His name was George Müller. You might know about him. He lived in this area in Bristol in the 19th century. George Müller was a Christian. He was a pastor. And George Müller saw lots of orphans in Bristol. And he decided to open his home to these orphans. He let them in. He fed them. He gave them somewhere to sleep. He cared for them. He never asked for money. He provided for them from what he had. But he prayed and the Lord provided for him so he could keep on caring for these orphans. Eventually, George Müller set up a number of orphanages. And over his lifetime, he cared for 10,000 orphans. I wonder, who would you rather be like? The character from Come Dine With Me or George Müller? I guess it's pretty obvious. And of course, we may aspire to selfless love on the scale of George Müller. But in a sense, I guess that's unrealistic at this stage for most of us. We may get there in time. But he didn't go from zero to hero in a single step. So let's think, how can I begin to grow in Christian love in hard times? What's the next step for me? Is there a resource that I have that I could share with others? Money or time or expertise or a family or a home? Of the Christians I know, who has particular needs that perhaps I could help with? So once my missionary parents were coming home from Africa for a few weeks, and somebody realized that they didn't have money to rent a car while they were home. And so when they arrived at their house in London, there was a car in front of the house and the keys on the table. And someone had lent them some wheels for the few weeks they were in the UK. Or here's another example. When Hannah and I arrived in Chippenham a few weeks ago, one of you brought a meal round to us on our first day. Thank you very much for that. I wonder what we could do. Perhaps someone isn't fit enough to mow the lawn, and we could help them with that. Perhaps we could help someone with DIY or filling in their tax return. But who to help? There are so many people, and we don't really know necessarily what other people's needs are. Where to start? Well, no doubt the elders could give you some ideas. But perhaps your home group or your youth group would be a good place to start in thinking, is there somebody here in the group that I could love practically at this time? And if you're not part of a group like that, what if you can? Why not join one? Well, Christians must love one another for God's sake in hard times. So
So as we close, suppose we drew one of those cartoons with the caption "Love Is" on it. I wonder what picture we would draw. I wonder what caption we would write. God says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Perhaps we could think over a coffee about what cartoon we would draw for love is. What shall I pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love to us expressed in him and his death on the cross. Please help us to know your love and to love you more, and help us to love one another more and more. For your name's sake, amen.